Okay there, ladies and gentlemen of the jury. Tonight, Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 16. Father, we're so grateful for just this opportunity to come and to just look at just your servant Paul and the legal argument that he makes concerning Israel, that they have chosen to reject your plan. They stand guilty because of their own choices, not because of anything that you've lacked or didn't do, Lord. And so we're so grateful, Lord, that you, through your grace, as we're going to see in the conclusion of this, you've not forsaken them. This is a temporary issue right now, Lord. We pray, Lord, for the awakening of Israel. We pray, Lord, for their eyes to be opened, the veil to be lifted, their hearts to be able to receive this implanted word and come to receive the fullness of the blessings that you so desire to lavish upon them as you've lavished upon us. And so simply come and draw us now to your heart through this word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. 3 weeks ago, we looked at the beginning of Romans 10, where we looked at the securing of the simplicity of saving faith. 2 weeks ago, we got up to verses 11 through 13, and we looked at the source for the securing of the simplicity of saving faith, where the scripture declares these things. Last week, we looked at the steps for securing the simplicity of saving faith, or securing the justification. This week, we're seeing here, as we conclude chapter 10, that Israel willingly rejects this plan of God, the simplicity of saving faith. They reject being justified through faith alone. And so, as we've been saying now, since we started chapter 9, I've made this statement every week. Every week I said that Israel, as we see here, as he's speaking to Israel, that Paul is not changing the subject of justification. And as we recognize this, Paul is simply continuing the teaching of justification. Now, in Romans chapters 9 through 11, Paul answers the question that if justification by faith is based on God's promise and God's work alone, why is it that Israel, as God's chosen nation, why did they miss it? And then the next question that comes in with, then how does Israel's unbelief and the Gentiles' inclusion fit into God's plan of what? Justification through grace. And this is answered by chapters 9 through 11. They answer that question. So we've talked about that there is such a thing as a true Israel. There's a believing Israel. There's a trusting Israel. And we've known what the God's word has not failed. God's promises have not failed. What's happened is Israel has willingly rejected. And so, as we've been looking at this, we saw that in chapter 9, Paul is dealing with Romans, talking to the Romans about Israel's past. Chapter 10, he's dealing with Israel's present. And then in chapter 11, he's going to deal with Israel's future. So, keep in mind that as we look to hear what's going on, as we get into verses 16 through 21, I want to read it first and then we'll just jump into our study. It declares this, Romans 10, 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed, their sound has gone out to all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First, Moses said, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation, and I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah, verse 20, is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me, and was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long, I've stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. So keep in mind that here, the question still is here, and he's going to be answering it now when we get into verse 16. And that question, you know, very simply as we've been looking at it, is that whole thing. If Israel is God's chosen nation, then why are not all Israel saved? And what we're looking at is here is that Paul is utilizing in this portion. Remember now the context. He's going to utilize in this questioning the list that we looked at last week. Now, think about this section of the chapter as if you are the ladies and gentlemen of the jury. Paul is the prosecuting attorney, and Israel is the one who's there as the defendant. And the crime against Israel is this, that they have rejected God's plan, and so they now stand guilty. Now, they can be pardoned. All it takes is belief. All it takes is receiving God's plan, and God the judge is there. But you are the ladies and gentlemen of the jury. Paul is now, as a defense attorney, the prosecuting attorney, he's now going to be bringing the case against them. And so as he does so now, I want you to understand that when you look at verse 16, it says, but they've not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Now, when it comes to who has believed our report, remember now, when you go all the way back to verse 11 of Romans 10, it says, for the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. And then as we recognize here, verses 14 and 15, says, so how then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? See that term? And then how shall they believe in him whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring the glad tidings of good things. So keep in mind that as we looked last week at verses 14 and 15, the complete thought, remember we had to go backwards in order to align it into a complete thought from beginning to end. As he starts at the end, he goes to the beginning. But the preachers are sent to preach so the preaching can be heard. The preaching needs to be heard so the people, once they've heard, can believe, and then once belief is there, the people can choose to call the name of the Lord to be saved and thus be justified. That was all we talked about it. And so with the progression, though, is this. As he backed it up, if a person is not sent out, they cannot proclaim or preach to a people, for there's no one to preach. You know, if they're not sent out, there's no one to preach. And so keep in mind that message then, if no one is sent out, there's no one to preach. The second thing is, and if there's no one to preach, the message will not be preached. So then what? So then now there's nothing to hear. There's nothing that can be heard. And the third thing was, if the message is not heard, now what? If I haven't heard, now there's nothing that I have to believe. There's nothing I can believe. And then the next thing is, if the message is not heard, and then it can't be believed because there's nothing in a man or in any man that would what? That would want to call on the name of the Lord, that would seek after God. Because we already learned what? There's none who seeks after God. There's no, not one. And so then if a man does not make the choice, if he doesn't hear the message, someone's not sent, he cannot preach. If he's not preaching, they can't hear. If they can't hear, they can't believe. And so, and if they can't believe, then guess what? Now the last thing is, if a man does not make a choice to call on the name of the Lord, he can't be saved. So it all boils down to initially where it begins in that venue of verses 14 through 15. So now in verse 16, and it backs up this progression where it says, for they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, who has believed our report? It backs it all the way up to verse 14. For how I say, have they not all heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. So as he now looks at this, I think it's important to see that he now moves on. And in verse 17, when it says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, this validates that all the steps before have been accomplished. God has done everything that he said he was going to do. And verse 17 begins to show us that faith begins as far as human awareness is there. Faith comes by hearing. And saving faith comes by what? Hearing the word of God. And so as we look to this, I think it's so important that when you hear that God has declared, I've given you a gift of eternal life. You simply believe on the work of Jesus Christ that this is your justification. And so what happens is this. When it talks about here that faith comes by hearing in verse 17, hearing by the word of God, and in verse 18, have they heard? Now understand, when it says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, that this is validated throughout the scripture, especially the Old Testament. And so this step is found very clearly, and I want to read to you just a couple of passages just so that you can, as a note taker, jot it down so you recognize that their faith should have come through what? Hearing the word of God. Now, does Israel hear? Has Israel been ever told to hear? Well, that one's kind of clue, you know. When you hear that, you say, well, of course they've been told to hear. The passage in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 through 5 declares this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. So he's been told what? Hear. And then verse 6, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall walk in them. So now he says, not only should you hear this, but guess what? Pass on this message. So have they heard? Yes. He told them to hear. He's told them to pass it on. They now have that accountability with that. There's another passage that I want you to be aware of, found in Isaiah chapter 55. In Isaiah chapter 55, beginning in verse 11, we've covered this before, but I want to share this again just this evening. But it makes this statement when God talks about the word that he proclaims. He says this in Isaiah 55, verse 11. He says, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void. When God sends out a word, guess what? It's going to accomplish that for which God intends it. That's all he's saying. And so when he says, so shall my word that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void or empty, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. God has given them a word. And all I have to do is what? All you have to do is receive this word. All you have to do is believe this word. And then you come to that point of what? Well, now that I've received it, now that I believe it, now here's that word that God has spoken. And if I hear it, if I believe it, it's going to do what God's purposed that word to do. Like when you heard the gospel, what happened? Your heart was stirred. Your eyes were open and you were desiring what? I want that forgiveness that comes through Jesus Christ. But his word was what? It purposed that. The word came to Israel, and what that word did because of Israel's heart is this. It made them guilty now before God. They didn't have to be, but they chose to reject God's plan for their plan. And so what? Now they sit in that seat. And Paul, as that prosecuting attorney, says, this is what the issue is. Now, there's another passage, and in Psalm 78, it's a psalm of Asaph, and I want to read to you just the first seven verses in it. And it begins this, Psalm 78. He says this, give ear, O my people, to my law. What is he saying? Hear. Faith comes by hearing. Give ear, O people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth, and I will open my mouth in the parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. What does that tell you? Deuteronomy 6 has been fulfilled. I've heard it. My fathers have heard it. They shared it with us. And so verse 3 of 78, as far as a prosecuting attorney, is a very damning statement to Israel as they sit here in a place of what? Saying, I shouldn't be guilty because I have this and I have this and I'm a descendant of Abraham and we have the law. God said, but you didn't come by faith, which is the only way that I accept. And so it says here in verse 3 of 78, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob, appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they might arise and declare them to their children, that they may set what? Their hope in God and not forget the works of God. Well, ladies and gentlemen of the jury, that doesn't look good for Israel. Because everything that Paul here is saying now, as far as what? You have to understand verse 17. Faith comes by hearing. They've heard. Not only have they heard it, but they've declared what they've heard to their children, and their children have declared what they've heard to their children's children, and so on and so on. And so we understand that what faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Have they heard? Well, he asks that question now in verse 18. He makes that statement, really now, have they heard? And he plainly asks the question. And as he does so, he simply says, well, have they? Has Israel not heard? Look at verse 18. But I say, have they not heard? And of course, like every good prosecuting attorney, he answers his own question. Yes, they have. And we've shown it over and over. We proved it through what? Through Deuteronomy. We proved it through Psalms 8. We proved it through Isaiah 55. So when the question is now, have they heard? He says, well, yes, indeed. Yes, they've heard. And so now what happens is this, that Paul not only shows that they've heard, but now what he does is this. As he says, yes, they've heard, he now uses Psalm 19, verse 4, as this validation. Now, I want to share with you Psalm 19. It's just a powerful, but I want to not just read verse 4, but I want to read verses 1 through 4 so you understand the context of what Paul is saying. Because when it talks about here in our text, when Paul says in verse 18, have they not heard? Yes, indeed, their sound has gone out to all the earth and their words to the end of the world. So it says, listen, the declaration of God has gone out everywhere. There's no place where this word has not been declared. And so what does Psalm 19 say about listening and hearing? It says this, and we're going to read through verse 4, but it says in verse 1, the heavens declare, speak forth, the glory of God, and the firmament shows or reveals his handiwork. Day unto day does what? Utters speech. Every day God is declaring this truth. Night unto night reveals knowledge. Now he says this in verse 3, there is no speech nor language where this voice is not heard. Do you understand? This is the context that Paul is saying, have they heard? Oh, yes, they have. Let me tell you how they've heard. The very heavens declare the glory of God. Day unto day, this speech is uttered. Night unto night, this. And so there's really no speech, no language where this voice has not been heard. Now, if God says there has not been any language in which my testimony of who I am has not been heard, have they heard? Well, the answer is, well, if the judge has been the one to say, yes, you've heard, they can't say, oh, no, we haven't. Because here in verse 9, it talks about verse 4, it says this, their line has gone out through all the earth, the measuring line, the sound is what the Septuagint talks about. It says the sound has gone out through all the earth and their words to the end of the earth, to the end of the world. So in other words, the communication has been declared. And so as we see here now, when he talks about looking at this now, when he says, all right, in verse 18, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. And so as we look to this now, I think it's important because now in verse 19, he asks this next question, but I say, did Israel know? Good question. Did Israel know? Now, God has spoken. He said they've heard, but did they know? Now, keep in mind that as he's doing this as a prosecuting attorney, he's not asking a new question. What he's doing is this. It's a rhetorical question responding to a possible objection that the defense attorney is going to say. Well, you have to understand, they heard, but they didn't know. And so he asked this question. Before they asked the question, he's going to ask the question and give them the answer. So that when they do ask the question, the jury, already heard the question and the answer. You know that you can't be hoodwinked. So when we see in verse 19, he says, but I say, did Israel know first, Moses says? I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation, and I will move you by anger by a foolish nation. So the question is when he asks this question, did Israel know? Keep in mind that it's a legal style question and argument. It's what an attorney would ask. Did Israel know? And so, you know, you could say, well, maybe Israel didn't understand God's plan. Maybe Israel didn't understand the things that I've already talked about that they knew. I've already talked about these were the decisions that they made. So when he says that maybe they didn't know, remember what he's already talked about here in Romans chapter 10, verses 2 through 4. Remember what he talked about as far as their knowledge. In Romans 10, beginning in verse 2, I want to read verse 2, 3, and 4. He says this, for I bear them witness, they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Now, did they have a knowledge? This is what he's questioning. Did they know? Did they know? Well, notice what he says in verse 3. They being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Now, what we see is this. Here within this it shows that what? Well, in fact, that Israel, he had a zeal, but not according to knowledge. He was ignorant of the righteousness. But what we see is this. Now, when Paul asks the question, did Israel know? He's not contradicting verses 2 and 3. What he's doing is he's clarifying the nature of their ignorance. Their ignorance was not from a lack of revelation. Take a look at Romans 10, 3 again. They, being ignorant of God's righteousness, so it wasn't that they didn't know about it, but what happens is this. It wasn't a lack of revelation. It was a lack of what? Submission. So they being ignorant of what? That this is the only righteousness. I know what he's saying, but I have a better plan. Now you can't have a better plan if what? If you hadn't heard his plan, then you'd have the only plan. But when God says, I have this plan, it's my plan. And then you say, as Israel, the defendant, my plan is so much better. I like my plan. It fits well with me because when I go with my plan, guess what I get to do? I get to pat me on the back. I get to say, oh, how wonderful I am. And as we look to this, you have to understand that when God here has proven that Israel had a sufficient revelation, now what Paul is going to do is this. He's systematically going to do what? He's going to remove every possible excuse that Israel's attorney can make for Israel. You can't say you didn't heard. You can't say you didn't know. You can't say any of these things. And so you have to understand that this gospel, as we see here, when Paul says in Romans chapter 10, and I want to read to you verse 8, because he says this. Now, what does it say? Speech. What do you know? What does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That word being what? The faith that we preached. So now understand that Paul is already declaring, I've said it. You've had a preacher. God has sent it. He was faithful. The preacher preached. He was faithful. The word was declared. It was faithful. The word was clear. It was faithful. But you did what? You chose not to believe that word. God has done everything he can do. And now that word that was preached, it says here, it's in your mouth and it's in your heart. That all you have to do is say what's in your mouth, believe what's in your heart, and you can't say what? That it's not there. You can't say, I don't know. You do know. You're just not saying what's in your mouth. You're not just simply believing what's in your heart. God has done everything he possibly could. And so when we see here now, this gospel was near. The gospel has been spoken. It's been proclaimed. And then as we see here now, when we looked at that passage in Romans chapter 10, verse 8, he says, but what does it say? Now, when he says, what does it say? He's talking about what? What does the scripture say? What does what we know of scripture? And of course, we looked at this where it was spoken of in Deuteronomy 30, verses 11 through 14. I want to read that to you again, just so you don't forget the passages that we've already seen, that we've already looked at. In Deuteronomy 30, beginning in verse 11 through 14, it says this, for this is the commandment which I command you today. It's not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It's not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us that we may bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over to the sea for us, bring it to us that we may hear it and do it. You know what I mean? He's saying, you've heard it. You don't have to go to get it. It's already here. And verse 14 says this, you don't have to hear it to do it, because verse 14 of Deuteronomy 30 says, the word is very near to you in your mouth and in your heart that you may do it. So God said, I've set before you life and death, good and evil. It's your choice now. Choose life that you may live. So we see here that within this passage, as they say, we did not know, now what happens? Paul said, we've already covered what you knew. We've already covered that it wasn't that you didn't have sufficient revelation, but you chose a different path. You said, my plan is better. So when he asked this question, verse 19, but I say, did Israel know? Well, now you have to say, did they really know? Now the question is what? What were they supposed to know? And so keep in mind that when we take a look at what did Israel know, what were they supposed to know, that in Romans 9:6, we see that something that they were supposed to gravitate to, that they were supposed to understand was this. In Romans 9:6, something that they should have known was this. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. One of the things that they were to know through scripture is this, that God has proclaimed that there is a descendant of Abraham, which is a spiritual descendant, stars of the sky, a descendant of Abraham that's a physical descendant, the sands of the sea, and that only those who are of faith, of believing Israel, those are the sons of faith of Abraham, those are the ones who are the recipients of what? The promises of God. Because they are the true children of Israel. They are the spiritual children of Israel. And this is something that what? Well, they should have understood that what? That there is a believing Israel and an unbelieving Israel. There are those who are true children, those who are not true children. The other thing that they were supposed to come up to was this. In Romans 9:25, remember what he had shared? He says this. And he says also in Hosea, as he quotes from Hosea, he says this, I will call them my people who are not my people, and her beloved who is not beloved, and it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called the sons of the living God. So we see what? That God has already spoken through his word, that one of the things that they were to know is this, only those who are of faith, believing, have that access. And that those along with that, that come through believing faith, there's going to be a small remnant. There's not going to be the majority, but God is going to do something else. He's now going to make this plan that was rejected by the majority of Israel, he's now going to give it to another group of people. Now, I want to take a moment right now to kind of show you exactly what that means, how that looks in the big picture. In Matthew chapter 22, remember this, we've covered this a few weeks ago, but I want to share this with you again tonight because it's so important to recognize this is what Jesus is teaching to Israel because it's been taught before, but now he just simply shares it as a parable. He's revealing a biblical truth, but now he's doing it in a way that they can kind of see it as a word picture. It says in Matthew 22, verse 1, Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. And they sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come." So, attach yourself to my son. Come and be a part. And they rejected it. He made a plan. My son, come celebrate what he is. Come celebrate what he's doing. They reject it. And so we see here they were not willing to come. Again, verse 4, he sent another servant, "Tell those who are invited, see, I prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatted cow are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. Don't delay." This is what we've been looking for. This is the gospel. This is the good news. Come celebrate. Well, it says this, verse 5, they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. The rest seized the servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. They rejected the plan. So what happened in verse 7? Well, Matthew 22:7 says this, but when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies and destroyed those murderers, and he burned up their city. And then he said to his servants, "The wedding is ready, but those who were invited are what? Not worthy. Not coming. So what do we do?" Well, he says in verse 9, "Therefore, go into the highways, as many as you can find, invite them to the wedding." So those servants went out into the highways, gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. And the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him in the outer darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are what? Chosen." So it's important to see that the call went out, many rejected it. And so as we see here, when we look to this, now when you take a look at that passage in Romans chapter 9, verse 25, "I will call them my people who were not my people and beloved who was not beloved." And all of a sudden, what? They're going to be called the sons of the living God. I'm going to invite others in. You're rejecting it. I'm inviting others. Now, the question is did they not know that? It's a good question. Didn't you know that God was going to bring in the Gentiles? Didn't you know that if you reject it, God was going to have his own plan? And so at this point now, the next one I want to share with you is here in Matthew chapter 9. And let's look at verse 30 through verse 33. He shares the same thing, bringing up the same truths, but he says this. Romans chapter 9, beginning in verse 30. "What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to the righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness." Why? Because they didn't seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. "For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame." Now, did they know this? Of course. I've stated it before. Did they not know that these things were true? Did they not know that these things were to be declared? I think it's so important to note here, as we see here that heart, as we see here that mindset, And all of a sudden, all I had to do was, I just had to read Isaiah. If I read Isaiah, I'd realize, okay, behold, I lay in Zion the stumbling stone. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. The scripture's clear on these things. So when Paul now comes and he asks this question in Romans chapter 19, but I say, did Israel not know? Well, I'll tell you what, that's tough. Didn't they know these things? Well, what he does is this. Did Israel not know? Well, first Moses says this, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation and move you to anger by a foolish nation. So what Moses, or what Paul does is this, when he says, did Israel not know? Now, you may not realize, but what he's doing is this. He says, I call to the witness stand Moses. So he calls to the stand Moses, and he's saying, okay, did Israel know? And so what happens is he now quotes from Moses. Moses is speaking from the witness stand. He's speaking from Deuteronomy 32, verse 21. As he does this, he says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. Did they know? Moses said, of course, I told them. Now, I want you for just a moment, I want you to go and I want you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32. The reason I want you to turn there is this. So often you can quote something, but then what happens is this. You can quote it, but is it in context? Is it out of context? And I think it's important that you see what Deuteronomy 32 is. And the reason why it's so important is because they could say, hey, we didn't know that God would save the Gentiles after we would reject it. We didn't know that the Gentiles coming by faith would expose our unbelief. We didn't know that our rejection was foreseen and spoken of in the scriptures. And Paul says, oh yes, it has. First witness, Moses. And so keep in mind that Deuteronomy 32, if you have headers on your Bible under passages, it's known as this. In theological circles, it's known as the Song of Moses. I love that. Moses declaring this piece of worship. Now, you have to understand that as it's the Song of Moses, you note this passage, what he's declaring now of Israel happens before they even get into the promised land. So they're in the wilderness right now. They haven't crossed over the Jordan. They're not going in there. Moses is still there. Joshua's not the one in control. Moses now does this amazing thing. He's going to talk of three things. And we're going to cover these three things as we get up to verse 21. What happens is this. The first thing he's going to talk about what? God loves you, people. God absolutely loves you, people. The second thing he's going to talk about is this. God has blessed you, people. And he wants to continue to love you, and he wants to continue to bless you. But the third thing that he talks about is this. And this is what's so sad. It talks about this people that God loves and that God blesses are going to forsake him. They're going to reject him. And so let's go through this, and I want to just pick out a couple of things, but I want to just basically do a reading through this passage so you can understand the reading as you look to what? God loves you. He wants to bless you. He has loved you. He has blessed you. And you are a people that he's loved and he's blessed, and you are forsaking him. You're rejecting him. So let me read the context of this quote. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Now, what do you hear this? They've heard. You understand? Once again, you've heard this. Give ear, O heavens, that means, and everything under the heavens, I will speak, give and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teachings drop as rain, my speech distill as the dew, the raindrops on the tender herb, and as the showers on the grass. For I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. He's a rock. His ways are perfect. For all his ways are justice, a God of truth. and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. Now keep in mind, this is who I am. I am literally, I'm this great God and everything I do is perfect. And then verse 5, he does this. But they have corrupted themselves. They're not his children. Do you understand? Spiritual, physical. They have corrupted themselves. They're not his children because of their blemish, a perverse, crooked generation. Do you not deal thus with the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Is he not your father who bought you? You understand? You're rejecting it. He purchased you. He's called you. He's redeemed you. And he says this, not after he says, after he says in verse 6, is he not your father who bought you? Has he not made you and established you? Remember the days of old? Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father, he'll tell you. Remember generation after generation. Remember, consider. Ask your father, he will tell you. Elders, and they will tell you. When the Most High, note this, when God divided their inheritance into the nations, when he separated the sons of Adam and he set boundaries for the people according to the numbers of the children of Israel, for the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob is the place of his inheritance. And he found them in the desert and in a wasteland, howling in the wilderness, and he encircled him, he instructed him, and he kept him as the apple of the eye. So you understand, you were in the wilderness and you were in trouble. You're in Egypt, basically. And what did he do? I took you out. I saved you. I encircled you. I instructed you. And I kept you as this beautiful thing in the front of my eye. Then he says this, as an eagle stirs up its nest, hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wings. And so we see, I was protective over you. I brought you out. I carried you away. And then he says this in verse 12, and this is incredible. So the Lord alone led him, and there was no foreign God with him. In other words, all these idols you're worshiping, none of them helped God out. It's not like God said, hey, Molech, give me a hand. You know, Asherus, give me a hand. He didn't go to the idols to say, hey, I need your help. And so when he talks about you guys are worshiping this idol, and you're as if they actually did something. And that's why verse 12 is so powerful. It says, the Lord alone led him, and there was no foreign God with him. He made him ride in the heights of the earth that he might eat the produce of the fields. He made him draw honey from the rock and oil from the flinty rock, curds from the cattle, milk from the flock, with the fat of lambs, the rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats with the choicest wheat, and you drank wine and the blood of grapes. He said, man, I provided so abundantly for you. I fed you and fed you and fed you and fed you and provided and provided. But note what happens. A little bit too much feeding. I don't know if you've ever been fed and fed and fed, like you ate a lot for Thanksgiving, then you ate a lot for Christmas, and then eventually New Year's, you're like, man, I got to eat less now, or I got to start eating greens, or I got to start eating salad. I got to eat something different than I've been eating for the past month and a half. Well, he said, I fed you honey from the rock, cattle, milk, lambs, the rams, the choices of wheat, drinking the wine, verse 15, but Jeshurun, another name for Israel, grew fat. Well, guess what? New Year's resolution, you got a diet. You grew fat and kicked, and you grew fat and you grew thick. You are obese. And then he forsook the God who made him and scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvation. And they provoked him to jealousy with foreign gods, with abominations. They provoked him and they sacrificed to demons, not to God, to gods they did not know. To new gods, new arrivals that your fathers did not fear. Of the rock who begot you, you are unmindful and you have forgotten the God who fathered you. You understand, they haven't even gotten to the promised land yet. And Moses is declaring a prophecy of everything they're going to do. You're going to get into land and you're going to grow fat and you're going to forget who it was and what God did. So now in verse 19, and we're coming up to our text now. We're just about there. But in verse 19, it says, when the Lord saw it, he spurned them. because of the provocation of his sons and his daughters, he said, I will hide my face from them and I will see what their end will be, for they are a perverse generation, children in whom there is no faith. Now, what does he say now? And this is key. He says, you are children who do not believe. Wow. Do you understand? Faith comes by hearing, but what? They got it all, but they did not. They chose to not believe. They chose to walk away from the blessing. They got fat. They received everything. They heard everything. And now what he does is this. Just prior to reading verse 21, I want to read to you once again verse 16, because it says this. They provoked him. This is they provoked God to jealousy with foreign gods. With abominations, they provoked him. So in other words, rather than going to me, you went to foreign gods and you provoked me. And now he says this in verse 21. They have provoked me to jealousy by what is not God. They have moved me to anger by their foolish idols. But I will provoke them to jealousy by those who are not a nation. You provoked me to jealousy by going to foreign gods? Well, I'm going to provoke you to jealousy by going to foreign people. What you sow, you shall reap. If it's good for the goose, it's good for the gander, you know. And he says, I'm going to do the same thing to you that you did to me. You go to foreign gods to provoke me to jealousy? Well, I'm going to go to foreign people to provoke you to jealousy. And so this is what he says in verse 21. I will provoke them to jealousy by those who are not a nation, and I will move them to anger by a foolish nation. Do you understand what here, when Paul is quoting this passage in Romans chapter 10, once again, I want to read to you verse 19. But I say, did Israel not know? Witness, Moses, did they know? Well, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by... Did they know that God would accept the Gentiles if they rejected his promise? Ladies and gentlemen of the jury, yes, they knew. The witness is here. The witness has said it. And so keep in mind that Moses has declared this, that Israel, of their own rebellion, their own volition, they rejected God and his plan. They rejected his love. They rejected his blessings. They rejected the plan of blessing that he had for them. And they chose to forsake God and that plan. And they looked for what? They looked for another people. I'm going to look for different gods. And so God says, you want to look for a different God? I'll look for other people. It's just that simple. Now, we see the first witness here in Romans chapter 10, verse 19. Yet, Paul has a problem. And the problem is this, because Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15, jot it down if you're a note taker. Deuteronomy 19:15 says this, one witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or sin that he's committed. But by the mouth of two or three witnesses, a matter shall be established. So what does he do? All right, no cross-examination, Moses, you're good. Have a seat. And then what does he do? I call the prophet Isaiah to the stand. You understand? Second witness. Absolutely incredible that what Paul does here as this prosecuting attorney, he has to go legally, so he calls in the second witness. He calls the prophet Isaiah to the stand. And now we see here in verse 20, in verse 21, it says this, but Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. What is Isaiah doing? Well, he's quoting from Isaiah 65, verse 1. And then in verse 21, he quotes from Isaiah 65, verse 2. But to Israel, he says, all day long, I've stretched out my hands to a disobedient and a contrary people. So understand that as he goes now here in verse 20, as he quotes from Isaiah 65, verse 1, what we see is this, that Paul, as Isaiah is now speaking, he simply says this, and I'm going to read you from Isaiah 65, verse 1. I was sought by those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, here I am. to a nation that was not called by my name. What did Isaiah say to Israel? God is doing what? He's going to choose the Gentiles. He's going to call the Gentiles. So you can't say, I didn't know God was going to call the Gentiles. I can't say, now how are the Gentiles going to come? They don't have the law. No, they're going to come according to what? God's plan, faith, not the law. And so if they come by faith, what does that tell you? That if the Gentiles knew to come by faith, you knew to come by faith, but you thought what? The Gentiles are foolish and they're stupid and we know so much more better than God. God says, listen, if you don't come by my plan, you're in that seat. You're now a defendant and you're guilty before me. They're innocent. Now, have they committed sin? Yes, but because they did what? Because they believed in Jesus Christ, they're justified. So we see in this incredible way that not only does Isaiah is the second witness after Moses to say, listen, God is going to reach out to a people who's not Israel. He's going to call them. And he's going to reach out to the Gentiles. And then in verse 21, he goes, but Isaiah also says this. So in Isaiah 65, verse 1, he says, I was found by those who did not seek me. But Isaiah 65, verse 2, he says, all day long I've stretched out my hands to a disobedient and a contrary people. It's amazing that what Paul is doing is this. He says, all right, Israel, as you're sitting there guilty before God, I want you to look at the judge. And the judge is doing this. You can still come. You rebellious Israel, you can still come, accept my plan. You don't have to perish. You can have everlasting life. You don't have to be doomed eternally. You can have everlasting. I want to love you. I want to bless you. I want everything for you. But come. Do you know? And I love what Paul does here as a defense attorney, because not only does he pronounce them guilty beyond any shadow of doubt, but then he says, but look at the judge. And the judge is stretching out his hands to this rebellious people. And then he says, and Isaiah said he was going to. It's evident. He's not just doing it here's willy-nilly. It was always said that he was going to do what? As long as you've been rebellious, he's come after you. As long as you've been there condemned, he's reached out his hands. Just come to me. And so all day long, I've stretched up my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. And I love what happens is this. He's still reaching out to Israel. So you understand that what we see now is a segue from chapter 10 to what? Chapter 11. Paul follows up this next step in his argument in what? Chapter 11. An incredible thing, because what? God is not done with Israel. Are they guilty? Absolutely. Have they heard? Yes, they have. Did they know? Yes, they knew. But they chose to rebel. They chose in their plan over God's plan. And so why is it? The question is why is it Israel, as God's chosen people, haven't received this justification and the Gentiles have? God, it's already been said over and over again. Israel rejected God's plan. He's gone to the Gentiles. Come into the wedding feast. Be a part of my son. If you don't want it, I'm going to bring others in. Absolutely incredible. Father, we thank you for this word. Let the jury be dismissed until next week. Father, that as we come before, that we can just really chew on what it is that you've spoken. And Paul, in such an incredible, with his mind, the legal law that the Israel seeks to follow after, he just brings to them the law. And says, boy, you want to know the law? You want to know the truth? Guilty, guilty, guilty. The law condemns you. Shut your mouth. Makes it so you won't speak a word, but God wants you to speak a word. Speak the word that's already in your mouth. Believe the words that are already in your heart. Come to the God who's still reaching out his hands to you. Accept the gift. Accept Jesus Christ. Know that your way is found wanting. Your way is not working, nor has it ever worked, but God still has his way. You still have the opportunity to just get up and just come and just enter into not the judge's chamber, but the judge's house to dine with him so that he can love you and bless you. Oh, Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for the clarity of just how Paul just proves his arguments again and again. And I love how he's going to prove the argument that God is not done. God is not done with this rebellious people. Thank you, Lord, that you're not done with me when I'm rebellious or us when we're rebellious. Do the work through your Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. And all the saints of God said, amen.